And then, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So now we're at the end of our stewardship emphasis. We've covered our time, we've covered our talents, and now we're looking at our treasure. And I really prefer to call it treasure rather than just money or finances, because this is all about how we use all of our stuff, not just the stuff in our bank account. So when we talk about gifts and abilities, it is reflecting upon each and every one of those things that we have been given to do, but also realizing what we have not been given to do. As we reflect upon time, it's not just about the numbers on the clock and as the day progresses, but it's also where we decide to spend our time, where we decide to put our energy and efforts into things. And so when we consider money, well, it's not just money. It's all of the treasures that we have. It's not just my bank account, but it's also my vehicle, my home, the food on my table, the things in my home. It's all of these things that we realize that God has given us. Because the other thing to keep in mind to help us keep focused is that God has not given these things to us carelessly. He's very strategically placed us where He wants us, around the people He wants us to be around, to serve them with the things that He has given us to serve, all for His kingdom work. But I don't think we really like talking about our stuff. I think we hate talking about it because we kind of have that selfishness with it. It's my stuff, it's my things, it's my business, it's not yours, it's not the church's, it's not anyone's, and it's mine. And every single one of us seems to have that sort of independence. You know, it's an awful feeling if somebody takes something from you without your permission. Well, granted, it's stealing. But if they were to just borrow it and then give it back, you would still be kind of mad about it because you took my stuff without talking to me. And even if we were given a glimpse into everyone's bank account, it would be such an invasion of privacy. Not that we actually can do anything with that money, but if I could look and see where each one of us are spending our dollars and cents, we would really be put off by that. I think a lot of that has to do with who we are as our identity as Americans. As Americans, we're very independent. And this is what we have been founded upon, is this independence. That we rely on ourselves, that we pull ourselves up and take care of ourselves. This plot of land where my house has been placed, I earned this. I did this work. But as we grow through life, we realize that there's so much more out there than just our stuff. And as we grow as Americans, we also learn that there's more than our identity as Americans. Because in Christ, what we find is that we have been given a new identity that is won for us through Jesus' death and resurrection, that is then bestowed upon us in places like our baptism, that then is enriched through participation in God's gifts like the Lord's Supper. And it's an identity that we then get to live as God works through us. And the thing is that's what stewardship is. Stewardship is just living this identity in God. It's how we express it. And you know, so often we feel guilty about our expression of stewardship. I'm not doing enough. I'm not spending enough time doing this. I don't give enough. It never seems to be enough in our minds, especially when we feel guilty or ashamed by it. But what I want us all to see is that stewardship is not a thing of guilt, shame, or obligation. Rather, it is an expression of freedom that we have in Christ. Because we all must understand and realize that we are not Jews. That we do not have to follow those laws of the Old Testament that are not then revitalized in the New Testament. So we follow things like the Ten Commandments because Christ has brought those with him. But the things like the tithe are a thing for the Jews. We are no longer under this obligation to tithe and do things like that. The church is not like the government in that it assesses each and every single one of us and then tells us what we owe and what we are to give. Rather, we exist as the church, which is a gathering of people who have been freed. Now remember last week when we were talking about time, I looked at this verse from Galatians chapter 4. And I really focused on that beginning part. When the fullness of time came, God sent out his son born of a woman. And the focus there is at the right time, that's when God entered into our creation and did his marvelous and saving work. But what I really want us to focus on now is that other part. That this son who was born of a woman was also born under the law in order that he might redeem those under the law. What we see throughout Scripture is that all things given from God are good and perfect. And this law has been given from God, which it's good, it's perfect. But yet, for those of us who are not good and perfect, this law is a burden. This law is terrifying. This law is a worry. It's a constant reminder that we can't do right, that we can't keep up, that we can't live as we're supposed to live. And as Galatians reminds us, that when Jesus shows up, when he comes into our world, when he is born of Mary, he is born under the law to redeem those of us who are under the law, those of us who cannot keep that law. He comes to take those requirements and keep them for us. Not only keep them for us, but keep them perfectly for us. Because the law requires perfection to be kept. And then with that perfect record, as he is born under this law, keeping this law perfectly, he then goes to the cross. Where upon the cross, his perfection is then given as he takes upon himself our imperfection. So now those of us who are so burdened by the law, who were crushed under the law, are now freed. We're relieved of this burden. And the perfection of Christ shines from the cross, shines out of the empty tomb, and we are left free and victorious. And the reason that I really want to emphasize that portion of the gospel is because if you're anything like me, there is this guilt when that little gold plate passes by you, or brass or whatever it's made out of. But when it passes by you and you don't have anything to put into it, you feel ashamed. And that's at least how I feel. Now when I have announcements where I'm calling people to give of their time and give of their energy, regardless of how much time I actually spend here, I still feel like I could do that. I should be doing that. You know, Ray and I have talked a lot about our stewardship, a lot about the time that we give to the church and to the school, how we are to use our energy and how we are to use our talents. And we have talked a lot about our treasures. And I know what Rachel and I give to the school and what we give to the church and how we do it and how much it is and what it looks like. But no matter what, every time I hand out that plate, every time I sit in worship and that plate passes by me and I say, I don't have anything, I still feel guilty. Regardless of the amount of money and the amount of time and the amount of ways that I spend my talents, I still feel guilty. That's why I want to emphasize this gospel, because personally I need to hear it. And the reality is I'm not anyone special. You might like me, but I'm no different from you. We all struggle with this same guilt and same shame. What we all need to understand and realize is that we are freed from obligations. We should not look at these things as an obligation, but rather as a way for us to express our freedom that Christ has given us. And then as we look at these gospel, at all of the readings, we look at the readings like Malachi, very commanding language. But what I want us to see is what God is getting at through his word. Because as we live today, how does this word actually apply to us? What does it mean to us? And really, as always, why should we care? As we look at Malachi, we see the little highlight there, the little title in parentheses on page 4, if you want to follow along, of robbing God. That's a serious statement and quite frightening. But as always with all of these things, context is king. And in the time of Malachi, well, before the time of Malachi, the people of Israel had been in exile to punish them specifically for their idolatry. But really, they had forgotten what it meant to be God's people. They had fallen away, so God punished them through the exile. He took away what it meant for them to be a nation. And they were simply left as people in Babylon, no longer Israelites. But now at the time of Malachi, not only have the people come back, but they've rebuilt and the new generation is here. But the new generation is just as corrupt. They're just as bad. And as we look at Malachi chapter 3, we especially see God confronting and addressing this corruption. But it seems that this exile hasn't changed anything. Yet, in the midst of all that, God still loves them. You can kind of read some frustration in the midst of God's word here. But let me emphasize that throughout the book of Malachi, God's love is abundantly there. Verse 6 there, I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you are not consumed. I have made my promise to your father Abraham. I made my promise and I will keep it. And I will be your God and I will save you. You are not consumed because I keep my word. I do not change. But this confrontation he then begins to go upon is now all focused on where their heart is. That they are corrupt and selfish. That they are struggling with character flaws in their sin. Again, it is not about the money, but about their expression. The priests are going hungry. Their clothes are falling apart. The temple is in ruins. The poor are neglected. It is not the amount that is the focus, but their expression as God's people. And then I love what is then in verse 10. Essentially, we're not supposed to put the Lord to the test, but he's giving us permission. And he says, try me. Just see how abundantly and richly I will pour out my blessings upon you. Just try it. And then as we turn to 2 Corinthians, it's the same problem. It's the same corruption. It's the same selfishness that Paul is dealing with these Corinthians. And as you read this, you see how he's talking about your blessings being a blessing to these people. Well, these people is the church in Jerusalem. At this time, the people in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, were struggling from an awful famine. And so Paul and many other churches were raising money to support people in need. Sounds like what we do pretty regularly, right? But the people in Corinth weren't doing it. They weren't doing anything. They were refusing to raise any amount. And as Paul is talking here, it is not, again, it is not the amount, but it is their expression. And he's emphasizing their expression of selfishness. Trying to get them to realize that they are to express their freedom that they have been given. But usually we look at verse 7, and we kind of use it as another little twist to make you guilty. God loves a cheerful giver. You better be happy when you put your money in the plate. But so often we neglect the beginning of that verse. Each one must give as he or she has made up in his mind, not reluctantly, and let me emphasize, not under compulsion. This is an expression of freedom, not an expression of obligation. This is to be a joy where we get to do this, that we can put these gifts out there either of ourselves, of our time, of our treasure, as an expression of our joy. And as Paul shares here, there's this blessing that comes out of it. Because what's happening, as we see in both Malachi and in Corinthians, is there's this promise of a blessing for when we do these things. And it's not as if you put more money in the plate, you then receive more blessings. It is the more that we trust in God, the more that we place our faith in Him, the more that we express our joy in Him, the more we will be blessed. And honestly, as I kind of think about it, it's more likely that the more we will realize how greatly God is blessing us. And it's to stop and realize all of these things that God is doing so that we can express our freedom. And then as we turn to our gospel lesson, we have this rather strange parable of this dishonest manager. Is Jesus calling us to be dishonest too? Well, no. Jesus again is calling us to focus on the heart. Look at verse 10. Where is his focus? Who's ever faithful in little is also faithful in much. Who's ever dishonest in little is also dishonest in much. Excuse me. And then later in verse 13, you cannot serve both God and money. The heart of the issue is, where are you placing your trust? Where is your faith? And then how are you expressing that? That all comes back to our hearts. How we are connected in our relationship with our God. How we are expressing the freedom that He has given us. This is not something we are required to do, but something we get to do. Because it is a joy. It is a joy that we have this opportunity. That we live in such a prosperous nation, in a prosperous time, that we don't have to worry about things like famine. We can go to the grocery store. And even when we're in times of need, there are so many food banks all over the place. We live in such great abundance and blessing that God is giving us so many opportunities to do things. So as we're closing out our stewardship emphasis, this is what I want you to focus on. That this is all an expression of your joy in God. That this starts at the very beginning with your relationship with your God. Knowing what God has done to free you. Knowing what God has done to reconcile you back to Him. And then knowing what you are then able to do because of all of His blessings. Not because we have to, but because we have the opportunity to, because we have the joy to. And that's what I want you to remember because of what happens out of that joy. Because if you look at our world, it is unbelievably depressing right now. Impeachment hearings, it's not a very joyful thing. All of our leadership in this country seems to be at each other's throat. You hear of nonstop protests. You hear of nonstop people being injured, battered, and bruised, and even killed by their own country who's there supposed to protect them. This is a depressing world. And yet, we are called to express joy. And the joy that we get to express out of the freedom that we have received from the gospel radiates from us. So that all people will begin to see, how can you have such joy in the midst of such a depressing world? Why would you give of your time, your energy, your talents, your money to this place? What are they actually doing that is any good? And you get the opportunity to express the joy that you have as a child of God working in God's kingdom. Because this expression of joy then preaches and proclaims the life that God has won for you and has given to you and has waiting for you in eternity. And it is one of the most powerful witnesses that you could ever do. Amen? Amen. Amen.